the reason that we have met right now as God's people, as the Lord's house, the spiritual house that He is building up, is to remember that we have nothing apart from Him, and that anything we need, we're to go to Him. So we have nothing that we have produced on our own. All that we've been given is gift, and we come to seek Him to give us even more. He's kind to do that. And so as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Our scriptural call comes from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And let's pray. Lord, we are your assembly, those who look to you, who cry to you, who fear you and look for your deliverance and provision. We trust that your eyes are toward the righteous and your ears toward our cries. We believe that you are near to the brokenhearted, and that even though our afflictions are many, none of us who take refuge in you will be condemned. Your face is against all those who do evil, but those who seek you lack no good thing. So teach us to fear you as we ought. Keep our tongues from evil and instead busy speaking praise. Make us a people who seek peace, who pursue it, as we worship you, our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And amen. If I could get teenagers, and even more than them, if I could get their parents, to really wrestle with one verse on how to train their young people, how to think about their relationships with the opposite sex on their way towards pursuing a spouse, if I could get parents in particular to just wrestle with the implications of one verse, it would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. We've already talked about this is God's will, abstaining from sexual immorality, that each one know how to control or possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then verse 6. As clear as those previous instructions are, verse 6 is really one that needs to be wrestled with as you're thinking about how to tell your young person how to pursue, how to think about those of the opposite sex. Two sins, actually. They overlap in their requirements or what is to be avoided. But two sins are prohibited in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. Number one is trespassing, and number two is defrauding. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Translated different ways, two ideas. Transgress is the first word. That's how the ESV translates it. It means to go beyond or to trespass, to cross a boundary onto property that is not yours. That no one transgress, no one cross the line. There is to be no going beyond a certain point. You're familiar with the signs that say, no trespassing. People must avoid trespassing, going onto property that isn't theirs, when it comes to their relationships. The second word, ESV translates it as wrong. That's fine. NAS has defraud. Another translation has exploit. It is a word that could be defined as to gain more than one is due or to take advantage of, even to embezzle or to cheat. So if trespassing is going on to property that isn't yours, the wronging or the defrauding is taking something from someone that isn't yours to take. A selfish and self-seeking fraud. These two metaphors of trespassing and cheating or defrauding both require an understanding of property. Both of them depend on the metaphor of property, and that provokes two questions in my mind. Number one is, what is the property? So if we're not to trespass onto it or take from it, what is the property? And secondly, who is the proper owner of that property? And I am only going to try to answer the first question this morning. What is the property? The easiest and most obvious answer to the what, don't go on to or take from, the easy and most obvious answer would be the person's body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it's giving instructions to married people are told, the husband is told, don't like it. The husband is told, your body is not yours, but your wife's. And the wife is told, your body is not yours, but your husband's. Explicitly talks about the body as a kind of thing that is owned or possessed by, under the authority of, someone else. The body is an obvious answer. Based on this, I think that it's extremely fair to say that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, some of the issue of the property is the other person's body. But if we stop there, then we're just stuck at the externals. And I really wonder if a better answer for what the owned property would be is a person's sexual passion, a person's sexual desires as expressed then perhaps through their body. 1 Thessalonians 4 is not simply trying to get us to consider physical purity. It is exhorting Christians in the will of God related to their physical and emotional purity. This is not just about guarding your parts, but about guarding your heart. If one of God's purposes for the marriage relationship is intimacy, we know that procreation is a purpose. We even know that pleasure is a purpose that God has given. But another one of the purposes is intimacy, a shared closeness of fellowship that is to come between the husband and his wife. If that is one of God's purposes, then the parts are actually a means to the end. The parts are not the end. The parts are a means to the end of that kind of shared intimacy. And do you not think that God is as interested in preserving the purity of the experience of your soul as much as he is interested in preserving the purity of your body? I mean that as a rhetorical answer, like a rhetorical question, where the answer is obviously yes. He's concerned about our hearts. And out of the heart, then, is what we do with the body. If that isn't true, then actually you can go ahead and experience whatever level of sexual passion you wanted to, so long as the parts don't come into contact. And there is a lot of Christian playing around with questions of the line of what is physically okay with very little concern whatsoever about the emotional lines, about the desires and dreaming and wishing and wanting that takes place in hearts. The kind of communication that takes place maybe just verbally, and the love that is expressed without consideration for then the physical parts. The owned property is sexual passion as then expressed physically. And that would be then yours and the other person's. And the will of God includes not trespassing and not defrauding. It includes not going where you don't have ownership and not taking from someone what is not yours to take. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I'll talk about who the proper owner of it is. And I'm actually going to suggest as a hint that it's actually not you. It is your spouses, or if you're not married, your future spouses. So to trespass is to go on to property that belongs to someone else, which isn't even the other person's, to choose whether to give or not. So God's will concerns our sexual immorality, and we think about that like not watching porn and good. And we think about that like not letting our young ladies try to be boys or our young men try to be girls, and that's good. There are actually plenty of other ways to let our hearts act just like the unbelievers, and we ought to be helping our kids as they think about their hearts as well as their parts. We ought to be thinking about helping them know what purity of heart looks like, even as they interact with one another. And so, parents, if you are being derelict in even thinking or having those conversations, if it's just cute, if your parenting strategy is about, well, it's cute, then I am exhorting you to wake up and do better. This isn't about a model of dating or courting or whatever the other things are. It is your kids' hearts that we are talking about. So if you're not even paying attention, then that is actually sinful dereliction. And young people yourselves, how are you working to guard your hearts? Or your hearts are just free to do whatever you want as long as you keep your clothes on. That's also not enough. It's too low of a standard. So God knows our hearts. I don't know anybody's heart with omniscience. We only see what we do. But God does know our hearts, and whatever our sins are, he expects us to be honest before him and to confess them. And the really good news is that Jesus doesn't need to die again for any of the sins that maybe you're realizing you need to make right with him right now. Jesus has already died for sake of our sins. But we do need to confess, and we need him to cleanse us from our sins for sake of righteousness. So if there's anything that you know you need to make right with the Lord, then as usual, you are invited, if you desire and are able, to kneel in humble confession. And then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, it is convicting, it's burdensome that we care too little about our hearts, what we let in, what we meditate on, where our affections and anxieties lead us, rather than being vigilant and directing our hearts in the way they should go. We are fools to let our feelings lead, and so often we feel into sin. We give away what we shouldn't. We take from others what we shouldn't. Please forgive us. Fill us then with the knowledge of your will, and cause us and our loves to abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that we might approve and pursue what is pure and blameless as we anticipate Christ's return for us. And Lord, it is as if our culture is defined by the trespassing and the cheating and defrauding, and they do not know how costly their sins are day to day, and then ultimately for eternity. As Sodom and Gomorrah deserved their judgment, so do we. Please shine the light of the gospel in the hearts of many men. Turn them from their own destruction. We do remember that with all of this, There is not a sin that the sacrifice of Christ cannot cover. Our forgiveness and our cleansed consciences, these are gifts, all along with our hope of eternal life. How merciful you continue to be to us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You are invited to stand. And it's not my balance to try to maintain. It is the balance that God gives us in his word. He reveals both things, that it is better not to sin, and that there is forgiveness for all sin. It is damaging to sin, and there is complete deliverance from our sin. And so we stare directly into the requirements for our righteousness, and then we plead with hope to Christ for that cleansing that he gives us in righteousness. So it is just both. And even the reminder of the sacrifice that we look to in 1 John this morning. John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Christian, are you part of the whole world? Yes. So if you believe, if you are looking to the Father through the advocate of his Son, then you should have full confidence that you are received by him, that you are welcomed by the Father because of the work of the Son. There's no question about it. That's why we have gathered, because of the gospel. Not because our works have made us worthy, but because Christ has been kind and loving to sacrifice himself for us, that we might then have better blessing than what our sins deserved. So, Christian, you are forgiven in Christ because of his work. And that's a reason for us to continue to worship. So let's do that as we sing together.
Today's scripture reading is Romans 14. 19 through 23. Romans 14, 19 through 23. "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for whatever he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin."
Father, we do look to you as our refuge, the only one in whom we can fully trust and depend. And even as we come and open up your word again, I ask that you would give us light by it, help us know who we are to be in order to please you, and then even how we can build up our brothers. Thank you for your word and your spirit, your truth and your promises. Again, help us understand it and build our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I've referred to the idea of habits before. It's a book I like that talks about how your outcomes are a lagging measure of your habits. Your net worth is a lagging measure of your financial habits. Your weight is a lagging measure of your eating habits, and so forth. And likewise, I think a church's shared peace is a lagging measure of each member's readiness and willingness to be dying to bring life to others. How much peace we have or don't have, how much fellowship we share, or how much fighting takes place at whatever degree, whatever level of fighting, bickering, fussy it is. The peace that we share is a lagging measure of how each individual Christian, each member of the body, is dying to bring life. While it is true that peace is a hard thing to pursue directly, it is impossible to achieve without wanting it. Do you even want peace with your brothers, with the people who annoy you, with the people who maybe even actually have sinned against you? Is peace a want? I really do believe that we always do what we most want to do. I think I could probably say that every week, and it would still be worth wrestling with. We always do what we most want to do. It is true that we might have multiple wants. Some of those wants compete with or even conflict with each other. That's true. But the strongest want will win, and Christians can tell what they want most in the main by what they have. This is not a thing that's necessarily accomplished every 5-minute cycle, but in general, we have what we want. Because what we want is what we're making decisions about. What we want is what we are pursuing. What we want is what we praise. What we want is largely going to be visible at some point by what we have, our possessions. And by possessions here, I'm not thinking your car or your house. I'm thinking like as a spiritual people, do you want joy or do you want grumps? You get more attention from being grumpy. You get more attention from being fussy. You get more attention by having complaints. Look, if you want everybody to know that you want to be right, they will know that. You will get the reputation. Everybody will know, oh, that person really wants to be right. It's not that you'll get the reputation of being the right person, like being right. It's that they will know, maybe we need to go out of the room when this person comes in because they're always going to be right. You know, it's a decent mirror. What we have is a decent mirror, and it's regularly not flattering. Individually, when it comes to family, when it comes to generations, when it comes to even a church. Christians who want to look good more than they want to do good will probably get what they think they want. They will get looked at. They want to look good. They'd rather have that than doing good. They'll get people to look. It'll be probably superficial and shallow, but they'll get looked at. They will have their reward. It's what they wanted. As I said, Christians who want to be right more than anything will get that reputation. They'll be known for that want. Christians who really want to be left alone, they will find themselves alone a lot. Right? If that is what you want more than anything else, you can get that. Because you can get that even in a group by just being annoying, by making it unpleasant to approach you or talk to you. So if you really want to be alone, like you can show up at the event where there's a bunch of other people and still be alone if that's really what you want. It's sort of a self-fulfilling want. Christians who want most to enjoy and express their Christian freedom, their Christian liberty, those Christians will define the bruises that they get as a result of fighting the good fight. They really want to make sure that everybody knows that they are free to make certain decisions, and then they get around other people and find out that it's not working so well, they will explain away the bruises and the bumps and the pains from the fight as well. At least I'm in the good fight, fighting for my freedom. So again, they'll get what they want. They want the sense of, I'm fighting for freedom, my liberty. They can make themselves feel better about that. And those are all the negative ones. Christians who want their fellow brothers and sisters, their fellow body members, Christians who want the people around them to be blessed are going to try to be a blessing. If you want the blessing for those around you, you're going to try to build them up rather than tear them down. You're going to, as chapter 12 talks about, seek to, as much as depends on you, maybe you can't guarantee it, but as much as depends on you, living peaceably with all men. If that is what you want, then, and especially when you get a community of people doing that together, then they are largely going to find a lot of peace. I'm not trying to be more provocative about how difficult this is than the passage, but like sola fide, we are justified by faith alone in Romans 3. For us is not as difficult as applying Romans 14. Now, Martin Luther, we're just coming off of Reformation Day month. Martin Luther totally had, it just felt like a month. Martin Luther absolutely was finding it difficult to get other people to recognize truths in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 about sola fide, saved by, justified by faith alone. Absolutely true. I think for most of us, the application here in Romans 14 is way tougher. I think that seeing and then even celebrating God's sovereignty in Romans 9, I actually think it is easier in a lot of ways to argue about God's sovereignty in salvation, election, and predestination. I think those sorts of conversations require less sacrifice than what the application of Romans 14 is calling for. So it can be tough. But it is actually what we are supposed to be learning, pursuing, and seeking to bring about with each other. There are a few better thans in verses 19 through 23. If you have an ESV, they have divided the paragraph between 19 and 20. So they have verse 19 as the end of the paragraph. That's fine. It's just wrong. I'm kidding. It's totally fine. I think that there's just as much, in fact, I think it's a little bit better to see verse 19 as opening up the new and final paragraph in the chapter. But either way, wherever we want to put the tab spaces, before verse 19 or after verse 19, we're going to be covering all of it. We looked up through verse 18 last time. But three different better thans in these verses. Because there were no original chapters or verse numbers anyway, you'll see I'm dividing these points related to some of the sentences that don't fit neatly within each verse. So just making up whatever we want. Here we go. The first point, starting in verse 19. Verses 19 and 20, there's a great case to be made for why verses 19 and 20 belong together, because you get two opposite behaviors, the building up or the tearing down. That's why I think verse 19 is best with verse 20. Clearly, the building up and the tearing down, these are do one, don't do the other. And building up is better than tearing down. In the kingdom of God, we just saw this in the previous paragraph, the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit have precedence. And if that is the case, then we should be showing those precedents what is of highest priority, we should be showing that in what we're pursuing. So verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. So the contrast is between building up and tearing down as with a house, as with walls of a house, of a structure. Christians with each other are to be constructing rather than destructing, and that is their own structure. So we're part of the same house that's being built. Build up the thing you're a part of. It's different than you're just casting stones at somebody you're not connected with. You take a sledgehammer to your brother over an issue, one of these kinds of issues. You take a sledgehammer to your brother, you're actually messing with what your own built, what you yourself are built into. We're a part of it together. So then, how verse 19 starts, swings us from verses 13 to 18, if not actually even from verses 1 through 13. We are to judge, key word throughout the whole chapter, we are to judge, or we are to decide never to stumble or trap or destroy a brother when it comes to disputable things. And I will try at least one more time to say, disputable things does not mean whatever people dispute about. As an example, abstaining from sexual immorality is not a disputable matter. We've got a clear answer on the will of God for that. So one Christian says, well, I think sexual immorality is okay. Oh, well, then I shouldn't judge my brother about that. That is not what this passage is referring to. There is application for however we're in a conversation disagreeing with someone, for sure. There's totally application in terms of loving each other, even when we're disagreeing about an interpretation, we're disagreeing about theology, we're disagreeing even about what's primary or secondary doctrine. There is application in terms of our attitude, but that is not what Romans 14 is talking about. Romans 14 is not talking about sola fide, give or take whatever you want. It's not talking about God's sovereignty, give or take whatever you want. It's not talking about sins, give or take whatever you want. It's talking about people with a weaker faith, the stronger and weaker brothers. It's talking about those who have a less strong faith, who then think that some behaviors should be avoided. In particular, they should be avoided because you can't do that and be righteous. But they're the kind of behaviors that a person with this weaker faith, this person has concluded that something else is not righteous, though they don't have a verse for it. They're convicted about it. They're fully convinced in their own mind, which is what Paul encourages every Christian to do. But it is about things that are genuinely an opinion or a preference. Even all the way back in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, different translations finish that sentence different ways. I'm using disputable matters on things that are genuinely disputable in how we practice righteousness, but that does not mean that everything people disagree about fits into this context. Jesus is God or not? Well, that's disputable, so I'm not going to judge you about it. Well, again, if we can even love our enemies, then we can clearly talk to someone in truth and love at the same time. But these are specifically related to things that somebody is getting pretty worked up about. That thing is not righteous. I can't do it, and neither should you. And as what Paul is referring to here, we are to, when it comes to those kinds of things, we are to be pursuing the things of peace and the things of one another building. There is a, the way that the ESV translates it is fine, but note that peace is not the direct object. Peace is a goal that we have, But what we are actually pursuing are the things of peace. The kinds of things that bring about peace, that enable peace to thrive. Likewise, we are pursuing the things, the kinds of conversations, the kinds of attitudes, the kind of behaviors that go along with building up our brothers. Peace has things that go with it. ESV has what makes for peace. The word for upbuilding is actually a word that describes house building. And in this case, we are all part of the same house. So when we're building up a brother, we're building up what we belong to, which you'd think you'd want to do rather than to destroy it. We are strengthening, we are edifying our fellow house participants, our fellow house members. And note the command. It must be wanted. It must be sought after. It does not happen because people are just nice to each other. People being nice to each other is the outcome of their habits of pursuing peace and edification. People being nice to each other is not where it starts. People being nice to each other is a result of what we wanted, of seeing each other being encouraged and built up. Every believer's aim should be to help one another rather than to criticize or despise. I mean, maybe you wake up as Christian Tigger and like your thumbs immediately start texting all the people that you want to give thanks for and praise. Or like you jump out of bed, you know it's going to be a good day, and you just start singing about how awesome your people are. Maybe you're like that. Good. Hopefully you can help the rest of us, like bring us into your gravity. It's awesome. I think lots of us don't. We don't just fall out of bed being thankful and think, you know what? It'd be great to be at peace with everybody today. If we think that, the flesh thinks, man, it'd sure be great if nobody really made me mad today. It'd sure be great if they didn't mess up my schedule. Sure be great if they pursued peace and my edification. When in fact, that's why we all need to be, each individual member needs to be, dying to bring life like that. And so we are prohibited then from working against God, destroying the work of God. What is the work of God? Maybe the work of God is the individual believer that God has created for his workmanship, sure. Or it actually could be the church body as God's work. But the individual member is part of the body, so it works, same application either way. Because it's the individual people that you're going to need to not be destroying through the judging, through the criticizing. And then as we all together are in it together, then we're not destroyed. Don't tear down. Build up rather than tear down, especially when it comes to dumb things like food. When it comes to things that don't matter for eternity, we don't have a verse. We're not told explicitly what we can and can't have. In fact, if we are told anything explicitly, is that we are allowed to have more. We'll see that again. Paul will bring that back up. The food here is a more general word than for meat and wine, which are mentioned explicitly in the next verse. But we are to be building up rather than tearing down. And you can do that in your conversations. You can do that in your conversations about other people. You can do that in your own heart. And ultimately, whatever is in our hearts is going to come out. And it is just better to build up than to tear down. Which leads to, secondly, fellowship is better than flaunting. We are reminded again of the hierarchy of rights. In the second part of verse 20, Paul says, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. I think there's a variety of ways to tweak what these verses are saying unhelpfully, so I'm going to try to keep us tweaked the right way. In verse 14, Paul said, nothing is unclean in itself. So Paul's primary principle is not one of prohibition. In 1 Corinthians 8, we've seen that. 1 Corinthians 3, all are yours. So nothing is unclean in and of itself. In the middle of verse 20, he says, all things are clean. Everything is indeed clean. All things are pure. But there is another hand. On the one hand, everything is pure and clean. On the other hand, there is a way to use the clean, pure things that bring about a bad result. In fact, it is wrong to eat and make a mess for your brother. If your brother is not ready to be thankful for those things, then it is better to have the fellowship than to flaunt the freedom to have the thing. It is good, or it is right, not to eat meat or drink wine, which refers to alcohol specifically now for the first time in the chapter. But this is sort of the opposite of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is not, I guess, opposite is the wrong word. This is saying that there's a way to do 1 Corinthians 10:31 by what you don't eat and what you don't drink and whatever you do, not causing a brother grief, unnecessary grief. The first sentence in verse 22 belongs with this instruction and is important for any number of things that it does not mean. When it says to keep your faith between yourself and God, I don't actually love that translation, partly because of some modern baggage that comes along with that phrase. So there's a better way to translate it, but keep your faith between yourself and God does not mean that faith is private or personal in modern terms, as if our faith can be separated from public or secular choices. Meat and drink, food and drink, bread and wine, meat and wine, these are not one-off occasional things. These are daily things. You might have this every day for dinner. We're talking about the whatever you do's, the everyday kind of things, or maybe even if you show up at a potluck party kind of stuff. When Paul says, keep your faith between yourself and God, I think what he is encouraging us to think about are the same ways he's been referring to it throughout the chapter. Your faith needs to be lived before God, remembering that you should be fully convinced in your own mind of what is right. Remembering that you answer to God and not to other men, even other Christians. They are not your judge. We all are going to have to give an account to God. And so then even in the next verse, talking about how we want to make our choices from faith and then a good, clean conscience. So keep your faith between yourself and God is not private and it's not quiet. Keep in the ESV makes it sound quiet, like I'm holding on to it, like I'm holding on to my cards at a game. Keep it to yourself. No, it is more generally the idea of have, and the NAS even translates it this way, have your own conviction before God, means you are ready to answer to God for whatever you choose. It doesn't mean you don't have to ever talk about it. It means you are ready to give an account to the Father, as we're told in verse 12. So consider the possibility that not eating, as Paul is describing it here in Romans 14, consider the possibility that not eating, don't eat these things, doesn't mean that you can never eat it in the privacy of your home. It also doesn't mean that you just have it in the privacy of your heart. The whole chapter assumes disagreements. You don't exhort people to peace who are just genuinely already thinking all the same things. So the fact that Paul could identify stronger and weaker brothers, the fact that, I've mentioned this before, he's spending so much time on this issue, it's because it's one he thought would be a challenge that required different people to think about their different opportunities in pursuing peace with each other. The whole chapter assumes disagreements and even discussions about disagreements. How do you know that you're going to cause a brother to stumble if you eat meat, if you eat that barbecue right in front of his face? How do you know that? You don't know that because you read his heart. So the only way you can know whether you're even going to be causing him to stumble is if you're all together and if there's some conversation about it. The weaker brother has to have said somehow, in some way, this is a problem for me, or you're a problem for me, or what you're doing is a problem for me. So the faith is out there in making the choices. That is great. It's not that we're just trying to keep our faith private. The faith is out there. We're even having discussions about the disagreements. And when we find out that someone has a concern, what do we do at that point? When someone comes and says, maybe you're mid-bite, you know what, that, I'm not sure that that is right. That would be a best case scenario if they came and were gentle and humble about it. But if they came, how dare you be eating that chicken leg? Like, what do normal people want to do in that moment? Take a bigger bite. And now we know all are yours. We say, all are yours. You want some. And this is what Paul is discouraging. He is encouraging in those conversations. He's not discouraging conversations about it. He's not even saying that there aren't better answers. He's been saying that nothing is unclean. He's been saying it's okay. And yet there are still people who can't yet say it is okay. They can't yet say that they are thankful for it. And when we are in those kinds of situations, it is better to love the brother than to flaunt the bite. So can you keep talking about it? Yes. Do you immediately have to swear off all meat for the rest of your life? No. But it must be where we recognize that the fellowship and the building up of the brother is the highest priority. Even as we're trying to help them recognize what is good. Like Paul said, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, and yet not everybody can be thankful for all of it yet. So fine, don't flaunt it. Both the stronger and the weaker brothers, they continue to both have temptations. And so they are both to remember that God has welcomed their brother already, that we live and die as the Lord's, that we will give an account to God individually, and that we ought to want blessing for our brother. Fellowship is better than rubbing our preferences in our brother's face. While there can be ongoing conversation and building up done of each other, we can really try to keep working on figuring it out together in fellowship. That's better. Last is, blessed is better than condemned. And that's sort of a duh point, but it is the words right from the verses. People are going to eat, And some people are going to eat without blessing. Verse 22, second half. Blessed. Again, this is why I'm dividing the point here, even in the middle of verse 22, is because the blessed and the condemned seem to be the opposites, just like the building up and the tearing down are opposites. But blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So you got the two kinds of people. You got the one who is not judging himself by what he's approved, and then you've got the one doubting that what he has functionally approved by eating, you've got the one doubting whether what he has functionally approved by eating it is doing the right thing. So you've got the one who's got confidence, and you've got the one who is doubting. The one with the confidence is described here as having a blessing. The one who has the doubting is described here as a certain sort of pressure and even condemnation. What Paul is saying is, don't go against your conscience. Luther said it is neither right nor safe to go against one's conscience. Don't go against your conscience. If you are in a position where you're giving counsel to someone else, ask a bunch of questions, hear what they have to say, and ultimately, you really better know that their conscience is way out of whack before you tell them to go against their conscience. It is not good to go against conscience. That said, it is possible to have a weak conscience. That's part of the point of this chapter, is that a conscience might be still too narrow or strict, constricted. And so, yes, you can seek to study and inform your conscience. You can help a brother. Building up your brother's conscience, that is totally a way to be a blessing, but not just flaunting and not telling them to go against their conscience. So, all which is not from faith is sin. I have been titling the Roman series, From Faith to Faith. It's coming from Romans 1:17, after the gospel, from which we're not ashamed, the righteous shall live by faith. It's from faith to faith. It's all of faith. So what we decide needs to be, because we believe that is what the Lord would have us do, as we are trusting Him. A church, and I'm picking on church, because there is ways for church to get it wrong. A church that is eating and drinking, but not from faith, they're no different than the pagans. So just thinking that you're free to do something doesn't actually make it pleasing to the Lord. So it's got to be from faith. Like, Boozer Church is, there's no middle ground there. That is either slander because of having a group living by faith, or it's not by faith, and it's just because we can, and therefore it's a legit target. It's a legit criticism. You know, all are yours is not a protection of gluttony by faith. So, sure, it's got to be by faith. That said, a church that refuses to eat or drink in the name of faith may be actually showing the systemic anxiety and fearfulness. They're claiming that their rules are all due to faith, but it's actually not by faith that they're making these rules, these restrictions. So just because we don't do something doesn't mean we're necessarily doing it by faith either. So you can do it not by faith, or you can not do it by faith. And a church, and maybe this is the worst of all, but a church that is ripping each other's decisions to shreds cannot say that that behavior is by faith. I really let my brother have it today about his dumb vegetarianism, or you know, whatever the issue is. You can't say that you are tearing down your brother by faith. So we're to be living by faith. So, church, we can keep working it out, or like we can just be ready to be offended. We can keep working it out, or we can commit to the ways of our fathers. I mean that generically. The ways of our fathers by just not talking about it. Just keep it quiet. Just make nice conversation about things like the weather. We can commit to stunting our maturing process if we want. It is clear that a lot of people would prefer to remain immature and not have to do the work of working it out. I don't mean like it's clear like among us. I mean among church people in general. They just want to be left alone, do their stuff in their house. We can work it out, or we can always be finding a new group of people to blame. So church hopping is driven by blame shifting more than maybe by anything else. The talking about, well, I don't like their worship music. I mean, that might be what people say, because that sounds maybe more spiritual than I don't like that other people expected me to take responsibility for how I was treating them. No, I didn't like their songs. So pursuing peace is more than just leaving others alone. We are to be building them up as a habit that we are pursuing. Living by faith is the only way of salvation. Living by faith is the only way to have a clear and clean conscience. Living by faith is the only way to please God. Living by faith is the only way of recognizing that all are yours. And living by faith is the only way of true fellowship, at least for now. When we see him face to face and faith is no longer necessary, then we'll also have great fellowship. But for now, you've got to live by faith in order to be pursuing this kind of peace and fellowship. May the Lord make us strong in faith, blessed with peace, and full of a sort of jealousable joy as his spiritual house, his body, each member connected to the whole, answering to Christ, seeking to please him, and building one another up. May he be kind to continue that work among us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for not just these instructions, but for the peace that we do know in so many ways already among us. If a church's shared peace is a measure of dying to bring life, then how much thanks we have to give for many committing in habit to die daily and seek the good of their brothers. That is your work among us, and we are thankful, and we want to continue to grow up and build each other up and be a blessed people. We are tempted to condemn. We are tempted to judge. We're tempted to despise, and yet your work is one of, again, peace and righteousness and joy in your spirit. So please continue to work that out among us, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It takes effort to pursue the things of peace. It takes effort to pursue it in your family's house. It takes effort to pursue it in the church as a spiritual house. It takes effort just to pursue peace, be ruled by peace in your own heart. Often, peace seems to us like thin ice. Can't trust it. Seems like peace is built on sand in hurricane season. It's not long for this world. Or peace seems like a slippery slope. when we have no rope. We want it, but it's just not easy to hold on to. John Flavel said, "It is a fanciful thing to dream of tranquility in the midst of so much iniquity. What peace can be expected while the highest provocations are continued?" And we see sin. We see temptations to sin. We see sinners. We see conflict. We see wars within and around. Sin abounds. And where sin abounds, we need to listen to Jesus. This is what he told his disciples. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You know when he said that? He said that within hours of the betrayal by Judas, the sin of Judas. He said that within 24 hours of his own torture, mocking, crucifixion to death. Here's the guy giving peace, knowing not just what sin was happening around him, but what sin was coming against him within those next short hours. That was the same night that he instituted the supper, the night before he was pierced for our transgressions and bore the chastisement that brought us peace. It wasn't just peace in his knowledge of what would happen. It wasn't even just peace in his trust in the Father's plan. It was a peace that he knew he was purchasing through his sacrifice. Sin abounded, and that is when Jesus promised his disciples the Holy Spirit, who would produce in them love and joy and peace. Christian, you know him who is the way and the truth and the life. You know the Father through his Son. In you dwells the Spirit of truth, whom the world neither sees nor knows. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. That is Paul's command in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule, be the judge of all things you see. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, a body of peace. We're not singing it today, but oftentimes we sing that we share in this bread of life and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. He has purchased the peace. He has sent the Spirit to produce in us the fruit of peace. And so we enjoy peace with our Maker through the sacrifice of his Son and as he unites us together in that one body. In Psalm 34, which helped call us to worship this morning, where we got the phrase, "pursue peace," which then Paul obviously picked up in pursuing peace in Romans 14. Psalm 34 was actually written related to the time when David played crazy, when he played insane and let spittle run down his beard in front of King Achish, or King Abimelech, seemed to go by both names. He played crazy so that King Achish would not take him and his men out. And so in that situation, David had a good idea of what the good life looked like. What would the good life look like where I didn't have to play insane? What would be happening in that kind of scenario where a man loves life and desires to see good days? Such a man would, Psalm 34, 14, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And so, Christian, you are not insane. I am not charging you to let spittle and drool come off your face. And yet, in these days of great insanity around us, the pursuit is still the same. Seek peace and the things that build up your brothers. Seek peace, pursue it, and build up your brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.